Well, like I said, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start out just basically in verse 15, and we're going to get into this prayer that Paul has from 15 all the way to verse 23, like we saw last week, is all one big prayer. Paul finishes out this section with a prayer. And think about where we're at in our study of Ephesians. Think about what we've seen up to this point. We've looked at Ephesians chapter 1, looking at our new beginning in Christ. Okay, now Paul started out those first two verses. If you look at Ephesians 1, 1 and 2, just to refresh your memory, you see Paul, he's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus, and he also says saints and faithful. And we kind of saw a little veiled exhortation there to say, hey, you know, you're saints, now be faithful. Which is basically the message of Ephesians. His first half is, hey, we're saints, look at all we have in Christ. And then the last half is, hey, let's be faithful and walk like it. And then he took those next verses. You know, he started in verse 3 and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we took that, and then the following verses from verse 4 all the way to verse 14, we saw, you know, these three different blessings that we have in Christ that glorify the Father, and we saw four different blessings that we have in Christ that glorify the Son, and then that one last blessing of being sealed, which glorifies the Spirit, eight different aspects of this blessing that we have in Christ, and we think, you know, wow, think of all that we have in Christ. Think of all that we have in this new beginning. Think of all that we have just because God loved us enough to offer us salvation if we would but turn from sin and to Christ and trust His Son. Incredible. We've been predestinated. We have a destination that has been predetermined for us. We've been chosen in Christ for that destination. We've been given an inheritance. You have something that you can hope for beyond this world. I mean, that's good news. I mean, that's good. I mean, that's really good news. And then you get into what Christ has given us. You are forgiven of all your sins. All of them, past, present, and future. You see, you're a wretch. Yeah, you're just, I mean, what is salvation? When you witness to somebody, do you know what you try to do first? That's why we always go back to this. Yes, we're big fans of Ray Comfort. You know, maybe not all that, we don't dot our doctrinal I's and T's exactly like he does, but praise the Lord for a guy like Ray Comfort that comes forth and he teaches us how to evangelize biblically using the law. Do you know what the law does to people? It shows them how bad they are. But you know, it's inadequate. In and of itself, it's inadequate. Why? Because of the wickedness of the heart of man. God has to do a special work in somebody just to open their eyes and say, look, you're bad. You know, worse you could not be. And yet God in all of His love and all of His kindness has showed us grace and mercy. He has forgiven us of our sins and He has redeemed us. And not only has He redeemed us, He has redeemed us with the life and blood and suffering of His own Son. And then when He rose from the dead, God in all of His kindness offered salvation to us as a free gift. It's incredible. And we saw that in that free gift comes all that future plan. You remember that Sunday where we took a little bit of time to look out into the future and say, you know, what does God have planned for us in this millennium and then out into eternity? And then that gives us a wisdom and prudence to live by today. And then all of this whole package deal that comes in knowing Christ as our Savior and our Lord comes with a seal. You know, that stamp of approval, that seal and guarantee that God says, I am giving you my Spirit, and my Spirit will be in you until the day of redemption. You do not have to worry. I will take care of you. Wow. And all of that in the moment of salvation. All of that in the moment where you just say, look, I'm done living for self, and you turn from sin, and you turn to Christ, and you say, God, save me, because I am wicked. And when God saves us, that's what we get. And that's your new beginning in Christ. That's how it all begins. And in that moment, God gives you all spiritual blessing. Now, we could stop there, couldn't we? I mean, we could just stop there and we'd have enough to chew on for the rest of our life. We could just stop there and say, wow, I got it all. And yet, if we stop there, we don't get through the rest of the book of Ephesians. Folks, we're only up to verse 14. And in verse 15, Paul starts out with a prayer to finish off this chapter. And you know what he prays? You know, this ought to shame us, or at least motivate us to pray a little differently. Paul doesn't pray that God would give them something they don't have. Now I do. I pray. I say, oh God. I pray for things that I don't have. God, I want a new job. Amen? Okay, now we pray for things that we don't have. God, I want more money. Okay, I want to win the lottery. That's a joke. Okay, that's a joke. Nobody throw anything. But we pray for things that we don't have, don't we? You know what Paul prays for? We'll see it. We'll see it. Paul prays that God would open the eyes of the saints that they might see what they already have in Jesus Christ. Now that's a far cry from what we do. Think about it. Paul prays, look, God, show them what they already have. Show them what they already have. Because what? We have it all in Christ. Well, we don't, you know, yeah, I know we can pray for things that we don't have. And we ought to put those needs and necessity before God and say, God, please supply my needs so that He can come through for us and we can praise Him for His goodness later. But look, this is the prayer that we ought to pray, what Paul prays, that God would open our eyes, enlighten us in the knowledge of Him so that we really know what we have in Christ. If we really knew what we had in Christ, if it was really part of our lives, we would live differently. Folks, that's why we gather together on Sunday. That's why we want to study the Bible together. That's why we do expository preaching. Why? So that we can learn of God together and then walk out of here each and every Sunday knowing God and Jesus Christ just a little more. Because if we can do that, we will be growing in Him, praising Him. We will be glorifying Him with our lives. Now, here's the last message. You remember we did a quick overview of this passage and looked at two problems we had. We looked at two problems. That first problem is we don't think big enough. We think according to our own abilities. I often find myself thinking about, you know, what can I do? Where is my limit? You know, we think about our participation in the mission according to our limitations. When God says, well, I'm in charge, I open the doors, I give the boldness, God takes care of it, and we ought to expand our vision just a little more to look out and see what God wants to do. And then the second problem we saw is we just don't believe God really wants to do that great work through us. He wants to do great works, and He'll do them, yes, in the world, but through me? You know, little me, that I don't have anything to offer God. And boy, that's just wrong. You know, that's just wrong. God wants to use anybody. It's anybody who will have the faith enough to believe the book and step out and do something for Him. That's what God wants. And so today we're going to look and see just how we can overcome these two problems. How can we get there? How can we do it? Okay, us normal people sitting here in Olathe, Kansas, how can we do that? Okay? Verse 15 starts out with a word that refers us back to what we just saw. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. Now that word wherefore, here, the new beginning in Christ is where we got to begin. We got to start there, the new beginning in Christ. Okay, Paul says, wherefore, which refers back to the verses where we saw all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Also, he says, wherefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. He says, look, I'm writing to you and I'm praying for you. Why? Because I know all that we have in Christ. And then he says, and I'm praying for you guys. Why? Because I heard of your faith toward God and of your love toward all the saints. He says, look, I heard of your faith toward God. I heard you guys are saved. I heard there are saved people in Ephesus. Now, I don't know. It's like, you know, you go to the mechanic shop to get your car inspected, and you start passing out tracks, and you bump into a Christian, and that's encouraging, isn't it? You think, well, wow, neat, there's a guy. And then that, you passing out tracts, is an encouragement to him. Well, Paul says, look, I heard of your faith. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord, I heard of that. And then he says, and love unto all the saints. Now, why would he throw that in there? Nice to love all the saints, isn't it? Especially on their birthday. Okay? Amen. But Why did he throw that in there? I've heard of your faith. Wouldn't that be enough? No, you know, it's not enough. It's not enough. Why? Well, because we've got a lot of people who say they have a lot of faith in a lot of things. We have a lot of people in church today who say they have faith in Christ, do we not? And yet, where is the love toward all the saints? Where is the fruit of their conversion? Where is the fruit meet for repentance? Where's the fruit? I like this. Do you remember those Wendy's commercials where way back when? I guess I'm going to date myself, but it was 20 years ago before we left for Latin America, and there was a little old lady, and she'd drive up to the drive-in window of the restaurant, and she'd say, "Where's the beef?" You know, and I'm like, that's what I feel like with Christians today. Well, goodness sakes, where's the fruit? You know, where is it? Where's the changed life? Why is it that why we can go out street preaching and the most biggest problems we have, not with the lost guys, yes or no, it's with quote-unquote Christians. Why is that? Well, Paul says, look, I heard of your faith in Christ. He heard of their conversion to Christ. But then he says he heard of their love. Love toward the saints. He heard of the evidence of their conversion to Christ because you know a tree by its fruit. And you can know a Christian by what comes out of his mouth and by how he's living. If there is not a converted life that he is living, there is not a conversion in his life. And Paul says, look, I heard about that, and praise the Lord for it, so I'm going to pray for you. That's what motivated him. Because of that new beginning they had in Christ, that new beginning, all spiritual blessings, they have faith in Christ, love towards the saints, because of that new beginning, Paul prayed. That's what motivated him to pray. The new beginning that we have in Christ, all spiritual blessings, and all of that appropriated by a few people in a little city called Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And he says, you know what? I heard about your faith. I heard about your love toward all the saints. And then he says, so he ceases not in verse 16, he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He says, look, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I heard you have appropriated these spiritual blessings in Christ. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now obviously, look, Paul says he gives thanks. He gave thanks for new believers. He gave thanks for new converts. Now tell me, don't you? When you see somebody get soundly saved, yeah, he's a drunkard and a fornicator. He comes to Christ and his eyes are opened and he says, oh my, and he turns from sin and to Christ. Have you ever seen a conversion like that? And you say, wow, thank the Lord, what a breath of fresh air. You know, because how many times do we hear the story? Yeah, I went to camp, prayed a prayer. Never really took, though, you know? Yeah, still struggling with sin. Well, what? I'm living with my girlfriend, you know, can't get out of the drink, and, you know, drugs every now and then. And What is that? No, thank God for a sound conversion. Right? But you know what? Salvation, as wonderful as it is, salvation, you know, the reason why we evangelize. We want people to be saved. We want God to be glorified in saving the lost. Salvation, as wonderful as it is, folks, as wonderful as it is, it's just the beginning, isn't it? Think about it. I got 3 kids. You know, I mean, making the kids was that's the easy part. They just kind of just naturally plop right out there, you know? I mean, they're just there. And then what happens? I mean, does it just stop? Does everything just stop? You say, oh, great, I got kids. Now I'm going to go make some more somewhere else. Oh, no. I mean, a lot of y'all know, then the work starts. You see, the birth is just the beginning. And salvation is just the beginning. You see, it's a new spiritual birth in Christ, our salvation. And it is. It's a wonderful beginning. It is a new beginning in Christ. It begins with all spiritual blessings. It's wonderful. But folks, we can't lose sight of the fact that it's just the beginning. That's it. It's the starting point. And so Paul continues in this verse. He says, look, I don't cease to give thanks for you. Thank God for true converts. Man, praise the Lord for true converts. I could talk about that all day. You know, I could. Anyway. And he says, making mention of you in my prayers, because Paul knew that that was just the beginning. He continued to pray. Paul desired more for the saints, not just salvation. And I'm, you know, with Harvest Baptist Church, I desire to have a focus on intentional evangelism. I want to be known for our work on the streets. I want to be known out in our community. I want people to recognize the name. I don't know, recognize Christ, recognize the gospel as it's preached with boldness. according to the law and grace and the message. I want people to know it. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. It doesn't. There's more to it. And Paul desired more for the saints than just salvation. And as great as that is, you know, too many people get this idea. Look, I got saved. Okay, so now I got to go to church almost, you know, most Sundays. Some Sundays I'll take off because I want to go fishing, but I'll go most Sundays. I got to tithe because that's what's expected of me. And then I attend, I tithe, and then I retire and I die. Is that it? Is that Christianity? Tell me, what is your Christianity? Well, I go to church on Sundays. Okay, what else? What is your Christianity? I don't know. I tithe, you know, maybe. I mean, some people tithe a tithe. Okay, let's just be honest. They give a little money. Okay, that's great. That's great. What else? I don't know. What else? What else is there? And yet, there is more to Christianity than that. Why? Because there is more to Christ than that. Our Christianity is not a religion. Our Christianity is not some place where we go and sit and just be a part of a club. No, 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 no. It goes way beyond that. It is about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. You know, we could talk about our new beginning in Christ, but we need to understand that as great and as grand as that is, it is just that. It's a beginning. And it needs to further develop. And that's where we start. Verse 17, look at our new beginning in Christ, folks, is the beginning of a new relationship with God. And I don't want to be trite. I don't want to use the silly words and phrases that people use. Oh, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Yeah, I know that. Okay, you know that. We've heard that. But you know what? James says it's a religion. Okay, you could take it's a religion too. True religion is, James explains that. Well, so, you know, I don't want to get trite on you, but look. The key to the Christian life is just that. The key to the Christian life is understanding that it goes far beyond just rituals and religion and things that we do with people in a club. No, it goes beyond that to a personal relationship with God. Look, before Christ, what was your relationship to God? Before Christ, think about it. You hated God, and God hated you. Now, that goes over like a lead balloon sometimes, doesn't it? Okay? And I know we watch Mythbusters, and they can actually float a lead balloon. They did it. Okay? They did it. But let's think about it. You tell somebody that does not know Christ that they are a God-hater. You know what they'll tell you? Most of them. I mean, some of them are honest. Yeah, I hate God. Boy, I hate Him with a passion, you know? But most of them will say, who are you to tell me I hate God? Well, it's not me. It's the Bible. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you hate God. You may have created this false image of God in your mind. Oh, my God, He wouldn't send anybody to hell. My God is love. My God is forgiving. My God, and my God. Just like everybody in the Old Testament set up their little idols made with hands, you fashioned one out of your own mind. Well, your God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, that's right. Because why? The Bible says that before we knew Christ, before our new birth, before salvation, we hated God. And then the Bible comes right back and says, you know what? God was also our enemy. And it was just like this. You know, just button heads. And yet in Christ, all of that enmity, all of that separation, it's gone, folks. In Christ we're forgiven. In Christ we're redeemed. In Christ we're born spiritually. We are born into God's family. We are accepted by God. In Christ it's unconditional. And now instead of being God's enemies, instead of being a source of irritation, now you ought to be able to identify with that. If you can't identify with the fact that, you know, Psalm 5:5 says that God hates all those who do wickedly, or Psalm, what is it, 7:11 that says God is angry with the wicked every day. If you can't identify with that, at least you can identify with this. Children are often a source of irritation for adults. Or are they not? Especially when they're not your kids. Just go to a restaurant. My dad sent me an article the other day about a restaurant that outlawed kids. He says, it's my private property, it's my restaurant, no children under 12 allowed. And you know what? You know, he's doing very well. he's making a lot of money. Why? Well, because kids, Kids are annoying. They're a source of irritation. Now just think about it that way. Before Christ, we were God's enemies. Instead of being a pleasure to Him and a glory to Him, instead of being something that brought Him, you know, pleasure and nice thing, we were an irritation to Him. Why? Because we constantly lived in rebellion to His law. We constantly did what He did not want us to do. We constantly were the what poured out of our mouth was not what He wanted to hear. What came forth out of our life was the opposite of what He wants us to do. It was just that irritation. And yet now we are in Christ. We are God's children. And because of Christ and His work on the cross, look, we are now a source of pleasure for God. As wicked as you are still, in Christ, because of Christ and because of Him and His work, you are now a source of pleasure for God your Creator. Isn't that amazing? And so here's the question. Here's the question at hand for this morning. Do you know the God who is now your Father? He's your Father. That's what He called Himself. He called you His Son because by His Spirit, He made you born again. You were born spiritually into His family. You are now His Son. You know what? I care for my children. I care for my children far more than I care for yours. That's just honesty. You care for yours far more than you would care for mine. And now we are part of God's family. We are God's children. We are called the sons of God by new birth. We are God's children. He is our Father. He is a perfect Heavenly Father. He has perfect love for us. In Christ, it is unconditional. Now, do you know your Father personally? You see, that's where the Christianity that most people have would turn the corner. That's what would make all the difference in the world. Do you know God, your Creator, as your Father and your friend? Do you? You see, that's the key to being and doing all that God desires. That's the key to the Christian life. And how do we get there? How do we do that? You know, I took a college course, a seminary master's level course at a recognized seminary working on my Master of Divinity. And they told me I had to go sit cross-legged and stare at nature and contemplate with an empty mind in order to get in touch with God. Is that how it works? What does Paul say? Look at verse 16. We'll start. He says, look, I cease not to give thanks for you. Praise the Lord for your salvation and that you are in Christ. But he says, I don't stop there. Why? Because he makes mention of the saints in his prayers. And he says, here's what I pray. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Paul starts out, look at that last phrase in verse 17. Everything revolves around this last phrase. Everything else that went before, everything else that comes after, revolves around the knowledge of Him. And look at it in context. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. But it's not just that. It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What? In the knowledge of Him. And how does that come about? He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And then he follows with an explanation of what we ought to know of God, what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And he goes on, we'll look at that next time. But look, here's the key to this whole thing. We need knowledge of God. We need to know God. We need to be able to draw close to God. We need to know His thoughts. We need to be able to communicate with Him. How in the world did you guys ever get married? You guys that are married, how'd you get married? Did you buy her off the internet? Well, no. What you did was you spent time with your wife, who was not your wife. You get together and you talk and you exchange ideas. Okay, sometimes, you know, guys get together with a girl and they find out, wow, we are incompatible. Why? Because she's got some ideas and are just kind of way out there. Or she might say, he's kind of not the sort of guy I want to hang out with. Well, how did you come to that conclusion? You communicated. Well, we need to be able to communicate with God. Our relationship with God is based on, it begins with knowledge of Him. How in the world can we ever talk about a personal relationship with God if we don't know Him, knowledge of Him? If we want to become all that God wants us to become, if we want to do all that God desires that we do, if we want to experience the spiritual blessing God has for us in Christ, folks, we need to know God. You can hang door hangers on 20,000 houses in southern Johnson County. And you know what you would get out of that if you do not know God? Tired. That's you know, so we can do and do and do and do and do all day. You could go out on the street and preach Christ to the lost all day. You know what you will get? Horse. We need to know God. That's where it all draws back to that. Why are we putting door hangers on doors? Why are we preaching Christ on the street? Why are we doing that? You know why? Because we know God, and because we know God, we know what God's going to do. And so we want to warn people of the judgment to come. We want to point people to the God that we know, because He is the only Savior. You know, I know it probably doesn't need to be said to this crowd, but I'll say it anyway. We need to continually grow in our knowledge of God. You need to continually grow in your knowledge of God. If you think you've read through the Bible once and that's enough, do you know what? You're wrong. If you read through the Bible 10 times and you think, well, that's enough, you know what? Well, you're wrong. You're just wrong. Why? Because everything that Paul prays in this prayer, everything in the Christian life revolves around this one thing, the knowledge of God. It is so important that Jesus Christ said in John 17:3 that He prayed for the salvation of the lost, and that salvation is that they might know Thee, the only true God. Salvation, it comes through knowing God. Our growth in Christ, our whole religion, if you want to call it that, Christianity, it centers around, it's based on, it begins with the knowledge of God. And you know, and two, this is frankly one of the reasons why Christianity, you know, I had one guy make a comment yesterday when I gave out those packets to our neighbors, and on the front was, you know, in the packet that I gave, it was the orange 3x5 invitation, and it's just a real quick Harvest Baptist Church, and it says down on, you know, below, taking Christianity seriously. And he looks at that and he says, I take Christianity seriously. You know? I believe he does. He doesn't go to a church of our flavor. Where he goes, he seems like a guy who takes it seriously. But he also knew, and I told him, I said, look, Christianity in the States has become superficial, it's become petty, and it's become powerless. Look at it. If you want to grow a church, what do you need? Good music, plenty of parking, comfy theater seats. Now here in the school, you know what we got? We got plenty of parking and theater seats, man. Praise the Lord. Look, we're getting in there. But you know, I mean, how many, you go into a church and you know, you sit down and you go through the service and it seems like a mini concert, and you're like, what? You know, it's just shallow, it's superficial, it's petty. You know, you think, well, where's the substance? Nobody's growing. Why? Well, because so many people claim to be Christians. Nobody is growing in the knowledge of God. Nobody. You know, out of all the churchgoers, who reads their Bibles? And out of those who read their Bibles, who studies the Bible? And of all the pastors and pulpits today, Sunday, how many are teaching Bible to their people? Or how many are just tickling their ears to keep attendance up? The parallels, guys, the parallels between our times and the Dark Ages are astounding. Okay? Astounding. You say, well, you know, what they did in the Dark Ages, by taking the Bible out of the hands of the common person through the Mass and through Latin and through burning Bibles and the Inquisitions. And that threw the known world at that time into darkness. Okay, it was only through the Reformation, the Renaissance, this renewing of knowledge. What knowledge was it? Well, the Muslims were invading in the Middle East. They pushed all the Greek scholars out of the Byzantine Empire up into Europe and toward the Americas, later on toward the Americas. That was a rebirth of knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, biblical knowledge, and the Bible began to be translated into the common man's tongue. And wow, we had the Reformation and then the great movement of missions out into the world. Well, folks, look, they have been taking the Bible out of the hands of the common man now for a generation or more. Okay, not only is it being done through the use of original languages in the pulpit, causing the people to doubt and waver in what they believe in the Bible. Most people go to church and they just shut the Bible. Why? Because the pastor's going to correct it anyway, so he'll just tell me what I need to know about the Bible. Well, that's the same thing as going to Mass in Latin. And it takes the Bible out of the hand of the common man. And what has not been done through the misuse of original languages, the rest has been made up through the plethora and the availability of modern versions. You know, what doesn't cost you anything is of no value to you. We see that all the time. You know, give a teenager a brand new car. How will he treat that? We see that all the time, don't we? We see him. They just run him around and just trash him. And yet, if the young man or young woman has to work and slave at McDonald's for a year and a half to buy his 1976 Ford Pinto, he'll take better care of that Pinto than the other kid who got his new car for free. Why? Because it cost him something. And frankly, you can go out and buy it. You can get a nice Bible today. You don't even really have to buy it. You can get them for free. You can buy them for a dollar and a half off the internet. You can get them by the caseload. And so it's just this, there it is, and nobody cares. The knowledge of God, folks, where is it? Where is it today in our churches? Do you know where it is? Look over at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Let's just remind ourselves. Our knowledge of God comes from the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, it's the Scripture. Our knowledge of God must come from Scripture. And Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we ought not lose that. I'm tired of hearing people say, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament is a meanie, so I like to read the New Testament. And Paul, oh, he's too strict. He's a male chauvinist. So what I like to do is I like to read the Gospels. So you just kind of whittle down the Bible to your own little cafeteria-style plan to where you're going to pick and choose what you want. No, wait a minute. God says all of it is good. All of it is profitable. To know God, we have got to go from Genesis to Revelation and then go from Revelation to Genesis, and we have got to know the Bible because we want to know God. God said that through Scripture, its Scripture is sufficient to accomplish all of His good and perfect will in and through us. Now we can certainly learn about God. You can certainly learn about God looking at creation. You'll learn about God is there. There's a creation. There's a creator. It's the big duh. Okay? You can learn a little bit about God by your conscience. You know God is a moral being because you are. And you're made in His image. Okay, so great. But you know what? To truly know God as a son knows his father, we need God to communicate with us. We need for Him to communicate His ideas. We need Him to communicate His mind. He is out there. And unless He comes in here to be with us, to let us know what He is like, we'll never know Him as we should. So we need God's special and specific revelation that tells us about Him, who He is, what He's like, what we do that irritates Him, and what we do that pleases Him. We need all that if we want to know Him, do we not? Where do we find that, folks? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. And boy, you know, I want to be a church known for street work. I do. I do, I do, I do. I just, you know, people ask me, my boss asked me this. I can't remember how she worded it, but she said something about being happy. You know, being happy. And I said, well, you don't pay me to be happy. You know, you pay me to work. And she says, well, you know, when was the last time you were happy or something? When is the last time you had fun? Or it was some one of those things. And it was just one of these, you know, forth and back. It was just kind of joking around, you know, people making fun of the guy with the bad haircut. One of those things. And so I just kind of caught me, you know, and I thought, well, wait a minute. When was the one time in my life that I was the happiest? Just think about it. I thought, you know, you start working through these events in your life, you know? Leaving high school. You know, it's like, yes, praise the Lord. But that wasn't a great thing because I went from high school to the Marine Corps. So, you know, you go from bad to worse. And I thought, you know what? And I looked at her and I said, you know, the most fun I've ever had, the happiest I have ever been, was preaching at the Hillsong concert. And I'm telling you, I took my Coke crate to the Hillsong concert down in Costa Rica because I knew there'd be just, I mean, tons of people calling themselves Christians that aren't. And I had a ton of those, you know, what if I'm pretending tracks, Spanish. And the line, boy, went down the block because it was at a mega church down there, and it went down the block the long way, up the short way, and then around the long way again. And we waited there. We were there all day witnessing to people and passing out tracts and talking to folks. But it wasn't until at night when they just opened the gates and the line just kind of inched forward. You know how it does. And then they mash up against the gate and, you know, you gotta wait and inch forward. And I took my Coke crate and I set it down at the front of the line. And I preached the gospel to the people and passed out tracts. And then I went down another 10 or 20 meters, put my box down, and I preached to the people there, and we passed out tracts. And we inched our way down that line. And I tell you, we preached to 2,000, 3,000 people that night until we were just done. And we got the video on the internet. But you know what? That is the most fun I've ever had. And you think, you know, why? Why is that? Because you know God, and you are making Him known. And then where does all that come from? You know, where does all that come from? It comes from Scripture. It comes from knowing God through Scripture and Him doing a work in your life that's real. And then you getting that out to somebody else. Now look, we can't stop here though, can we? Because a lot of people have a lot of knowledge of the Bible, and they don't know God. Right? It's one of the problems we've seen with the Ephesian church. They lost their first love. They had good doctrine, but they just lost their first love. The knowledge we obtain about God through the Bible should draw us nearer and nearer to the God who wrote the Bible. He has revealed Himself, His mind, His thoughts, who He is through the pages of the Scripture. The Scripture ought to draw us to Him. Okay, it ought not draw us away from Him. It's just more than just plain information. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul says this. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, he says, here's his prayer that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, he says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Okay? Paul prays that God would give to the believers a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. It begins with the knowledge. That's where it's all got to be based. It has to be based on the knowledge of God. But yet if it just stays there, it stagnates. We need God to do a work in our life to take the knowledge that we have of Him through Scripture, give us a spirit first of wisdom, and then of revelation. Okay? We need wisdom in the knowledge of God. And just here we go. This will be quick. Job 28:28. The knowledge that we attain through Scripture, Job 28:28. Okay, right in the middle is Psalms. If you can find Psalms, go to the left one book, and that's Job. Or if you're from Nebraska, that'd be Job. That's a joke. There's probably a Cornhusker fan here that's wanting to throw his Bible at me right now. Just kidding. I guess I could say if you're from Kansas, but we're in Kansas, right? So, Job 28:28. You know, the first thing that's going to get us beyond this is just basic knowledge, just book knowledge, just intellectual knowledge. It's wisdom. What's wisdom? Job 28:28. Unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. You see, it's the fear of the Lord. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Why is that? It's wisdom. Because fear will change you. Fear will change your character. Fear will change your conduct. Fear is healthy for you and for your relationship with God. Right? Well, you say, no, wait a minute. Now look. Fear of a violent and painful death will keep you from playing on the highway, will it not? Yeah, because you know there's danger out there. It's healthy for you. It is a healthy fear. A lot of people say, well, fearing God, we ought not fear God. Oh, yes, you should. You say, well, why is that? Well, you ought to fear the tractor trailer coming down I-70 and get off of the road because of that fear. You see, fear will motivate good conduct. Fear will motivate prudent living. Fear of ruining your marriage will keep you from improper character and improper conduct, will it not? And that in turn will allow you to draw closer to the one that you love most here on earth. You know, I mean, come on. I guess I could give some examples, but I'm not going to. Look, fear of God is healthy. Fear of God is wise. It will motivate you to change. It'll motivate you to change what you think about, how you live, your character, and your conduct. And it will motivate you to draw closer to Him. And you know, sadly, this wisdom, this kind of the biblical wisdom, the fear of God, the knowledge of God, you understand it, and it causes you to fear and step out of the darkness and walk in the light. This wisdom, fear of God, is all but absent from Christianity today. Most churchgoers, all they want to hear about is God is love. Make me feel good. Give me a little bit of Zig Ziglar. Motivate me. And if it's not Zig, then I want John Maxwell. Because, you know, you can fail forward with John Maxwell, and he's the motivator. Well, that we want these positive messages, and yet, yeah, you know what? God is love. But the same book that says God is love, 1 John, says God is light. I mean, hello? Light. And if you walk in darkness, do you think God is going to be pleased? No, God is love, yes, but He is also light, and therefore He hates the darkness. God hates sin. But, right? I mean, do we not understand? God hates sin. Don't you think you ought to fear a little bit if you're walking in sin? I think you should. You know, number one, if you can walk in sin and not be disciplined by God, you ought to fear hell. And if you can walk in sin as a Christian, God's going to take you to the woodshed sooner or later. And you ought to fear that. I mean, as much as God loves us, who likes to be beat with a stick? I love my children, but I don't think they ever enjoyed me spanking them, did you? But I did. You know, it's healthy to fear God. It is wise to fear God. He hates sin. And that ought to motivate us. You know, look, walk in the light and you will know God and His love. Right? Walk with Him. He is in the light. And as you walk in the light, you ought to fear walking in darkness because God hates that. And God's not just going to overlook it. We overlook a lot. God doesn't. You say, well, how in the world can I cultivate this fear of God? Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. I go right back to the same thing. And this will take us to our final point for the morning. You know, how can I cultivate a healthy fear of God? Should I just walk around trembling that God is going to kick me around like a poor stepchild? Well, of course not. You know, we're accepted in Christ. He's not angry with us. We ought to fear the discipline, yes, because it doesn't feel good. Yeah, but the fear of God in our lives should be a wise fear of God. It should motivate us to stay out of the darkness and to walk in light. You say, well, how do I cultivate this fear of God? Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Instructions for the king of Israel. God says, preparing the way for the king. He says, Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." You know, I had a friend in Costa Rica. He was he worked for the French embassy. Name was Renee Succomelli. Neat guy, and his wife Teresa. She adopted me as her son. Just got an email from him this week. She says, you know, she found out I'm going to be going down there in September and invited me over and whatnot. Just wonderful people. And I remember talking with Renee once. He's retired now and living in Costa Rica, but a French guy, and interesting conversations. And he told me when he got saved, he really didn't have a good church to go to. Didn't really have anybody to really kind of guide him like many of us have had in the past. And so when he got saved, he knew he needed to read the Bible. So you know what he did? A Bible's a book, right? So just not knowing anything else, he just opens it up, page one, and he starts reading. And he says, by the time he got to Mount Sinai, he was scared to death. Like, this God is just, he's big, he's angry, he does not like sin, and it's just like this big, whoo! And by the time he got to the New Testament, it was like, wow, praise the Lord for Jesus, you know? And I think, how many times do we rob new believers of that experience by saying, oh, start in the Gospel of John? You know? Well, now, wait a minute. Are you smarter than God? What? Page one, book one, same in the Christian Bible as the Hebrew Bible. Where ought we to start? Maybe we ought to start in Genesis so that we could know God in His holiness and learn to cultivate a fear of God reading through Scripture, so that by the time we get to the New Testament, we've read through 39 books of Old Testament and law, and we think, oh my, and then by the time we get to Jesus, it's a relief. Rather than going to Jesus and getting that new car and not appreciating it, you know, we will learn and cultivate a fear of God, a healthy fear of God, which is wisdom. How? By learning of God, learning the Bible, the whole Bible, both the New and the Old Testament. And that brings us to our last point. Look at Ephesians up. Ephesians 1. Because here's what we need. Yes, we need the knowledge of God. Yes, we need wisdom. But boy, how does it come? How does it come to us? Paul says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you two things. He says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We need knowledge of God. We always need to be growing in the knowledge of God. We need wisdom. We need that fear of God that can be cultivated through reading Scripture. But both of those things, you know what they depend on? They depend on God through His Holy Spirit doing that work in our life. You know, how many guys do we know that just pack their head with knowledge and they don't have wisdom? And yet some guys, you know, they even have knowledge and they're living according to the Bible, but if there's just nothing there, where's the life? Where's that personal relationship with God? God must come to us because we cannot go to Him. He must reach out to us and pull us up, because we will never pull Him down. We need God to reveal Himself to us through the pages of Scripture. We're not talking about mysticism. We're not talking about contemplative Christianity. We're just talking about the supernatural need for God to reveal Himself to us through Scripture. We need God to do something in our lives. And Paul prays for that. He says, look, I pray God would give you that spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him. He said, how does it happen? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why? Because the eyes ought to be planted on Scripture so that God can enlighten them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's our last passage for the morning. We need God to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. We need God to somehow give us this revelation of Him, as we strive to draw close to Him through a knowledge of the Bible, God has to do the work. You know, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Look at the last verse. And then we're going to back up just a little bit and catch it all in context. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" And then he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Now, that's what we've been talking about all morning. You want to know God? You need to know His mind. You need to know His thoughts. He needs to communicate to you. Where can you find the thoughts of God given to you in direct and special revelation? Scripture. You have the mind of Christ written down on paper. He has written you 66 letters that you might know Him. And yet that in itself is not enough. Back all the way up to verse 9. Back up to verse 9. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." So many people just stop right there and go, "Wow, God's so good, you could just never imagine it." And they forget to read the next verse. "But God hath revealed them unto us." How has He done that? Well, you have the mind of Christ in Scripture. Look what He says. "God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." But continue reading. "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." It is a work of the Spirit through Scripture. You say, how do you know that? Verse 13. "Which things?" These things of God we speak, watch it, "not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which," the words, "which the Holy Ghost teacheth," comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You will never get the things that God wants you to get. You will never develop that personal relationship with God until you have the words God wants you to have. Because He communicated His mind to you in words. Scripture, Bible. It's not just the message, it has to do with the words. That's why it's important which Bible you read. And look, if even if you had the words, that's not enough either. Because God's Spirit has to reveal Himself to you through the words of Scripture. It's both. Scripture and the Spirit. And He says in verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." He doesn't have the Spirit to teach him. He can read the Bible all day, go to seminaries. So many lost guys are teaching in seminaries. They have a lot of knowledge and they don't know God. Verse 15, "But he that is spiritual, he that is born again by the Spirit of God, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ in the Scripture through the Spirit." That's us. We have the mind of Christ, His Spirit who gives us the understanding of that Scripture, that mind, His thoughts, so that we can know God personally. It's not about intellectual information. It's not about academic knowledge of the Bible. But you know what? Yeah, it starts there. But you know, as we read and study the Bible to know God, the Spirit of God needs to enlighten our understanding so we can know Him personally. So here's where we end up. Look, in Christ we have a new beginning. And I'm telling you, I could just stop right there and be pleased as punch for the rest of my life. I could just sit back and contemplate my salvation for the rest of my life. It is a wonderful, incredible thing. But salvation is just the beginning. All that we have in Christ, that new beginning, is just that. It's a beginning. God has so much more for us than just a new birth. There is an entire life out there for the Son of God. And God wants us to think big about the mission of being and making disciples. God wants us to know Him personally so that we will know and believe that He wants to use us in ways that will make an eternal difference in the lives of others. And so we need to understand that all of this, look, it has nothing to do with your intellectual capacity. It has absolutely nothing to do with your academic aptitude. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. Why? Because it has to do with your personal relationship with God. My personal relationship with my wife has absolutely nothing to do with my intellectual capacity, because she knows I have very little and she has more than I. It has absolutely nothing to do with my academic knowledge. My wife is not impressed by my 4.0. Why? Because that's not the type of knowledge we're talking about. That's not the type of knowledge that will impress God. God wants us to know Him personally. And so it has to do with our personal relationship with God through Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit. It has to do with knowing God through the Bible as His Spirit reveals the Lord to us. So, we ought to be diligent in our reading and studying of the Scripture. We ought to be diligent in our reading and studying of the Scripture. Now, we just moved, okay, into a new building. Okay, we're here in the school. Couple of weeks, probably around first of September, I want to see if we can get our midweek service going. We need a midweek Bible study. Why? So that we can teach more Bible. I want to start out the series of how to study the Bible. Just to put the tools in the people's hands to begin to read and study and understand the Scripture for themselves. Okay, we need that. But in addition to that, we also need to pray like Paul prays, that God, oh God, please enlighten my eyes of understanding that I might know You in wisdom and revelation. Folks, make that your prayer as you open the Scripture to read and study it. Bow your head, lift your eyes to heaven, whatever you need to do, and say, oh God, I don't want to just pack my brain with knowledge. God, I want to know You. God, enlighten my eyes by Your Spirit. Give me understanding and the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge that I have. And that is the key to a full and blessed life in Christ. That's it. It is to know God and then to make Him known. And because we know God, we want to make Him known. And we make Him known so that others might do the same. That's evangelism and edification. That's the life of a disciple. That is being a disciple to know God and making disciples through making Him known to others. Evangelism and edification. Folks, that's it. Paul talks about a great new beginning in Christ, and then he says, but you know what? I'm still praying for you. And Paul says he prays without ceasing. Well, what's he praying for? He's like, God, we got to move beyond just the new beginning. Praise the Lord for the new beginning. But it's just that. It's just a beginning. And folks, there's more out there. We need to know Scripture. And we need to bow before our God and our Lord and say, God, enlighten my eyes that we might know the author of Scripture, God Himself. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Lord, we do love You and we thank You, Father, again.